Thank you. Spencer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable unto you, O God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. So for anyone who's been paying attention, you may have surmised that today marks the beginning of the season of creation. A five-week, relatively new liturgical time of year, added about 15 years ago or so to the list of other important times that the Church honors, like Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter. The season of creation is meant to draw our attention to a specific theological focus. Advent is a time of waiting and begins in the dark with angelic messengers. At Christmas, we welcome the Christ child, and it begins in a barn. Lent is a time of deep personal reflection and spiritual growth and begins in the wilderness. Easter, we celebrate the resurrection, and it begins in an empty tomb. The season of creation calls us to focus on the world around us, and it begins, well, in the beginning. I am one of the many people who walk this earth who love beginnings. I love a brand new school year. I love the new date planner that arrives on my desk in January. Thanks, Arthur. Give me a brand new journal, and my heart soars at all those empty lines just waiting to be filled with ramblings from my own head. I love clean slates and fresh starts. I even love new socks. And it's peculiar, I suppose, that I like beginnings so much, as I tend to spend a significant amount of my time with endings. Then again, maybe it's why I feel so comfortable in that space of sorrow, where we're called to say goodbye to people we love. Maybe I feel at home on that holy ground, because it feels less like an ending to me, and more like a new beginning. Think for a moment of your favorite beginning story. My children, for example, love to hear about the day they were born. Even Grace at 12 and a half, who kind of doesn't like anything, can't resist that story. Or maybe your favorite is the one of how your parents met, or how your grandparents sailed from Ireland and found the perfect place to homestead here. All of our families have them. Those origin stories that we tell around the dinner table that bring peals of laughter and a sense of familiarity and belonging. The best part of these stories, of course, is how they have the habit of changing, growing, and adapting over the years. As time passes, they become more than fact, and yet, despite the embellishments, not any less true. Like how Luke believes a flock of geese followed us home from the hospital, landed on our frozen pond, and honked for hours, celebrating his birth. A slight exaggeration, perhaps. And yet I have no doubt that the world rejoiced at his arrival, and the geese did come early that year. Today we have perhaps the most famous beginning story of all time, one that all creation can lay claim to. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered everything. Over the centuries, there have been many debates and battles waged over the creation story, and most people tend to land in one of two camps, agree or disagree. But while I very much believe in evolution and dinosaurs, I also have this hunch that the story we are offered in Genesis has value and should be read not like an encyclopedia entry, but listened to, like one of our family birth stories. Rachel Held Evans, in her book Inspired, Slaying Giants, Walking on Water, and Loving the Bible Again, which, if you're interested, I think we'll be reading for our Lenten study in the new year, wrote about how if we take this origin story in Genesis as either pure fact or choose to totally dismiss it as useless nonsense, we do ourselves a disservice. For either way, we overlook one of the central themes of Scripture. God speaks. From creating light out of darkness, to walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, to traveling with liberated Hebrew slaves in a pillar of cloud and fire, to slipping into flesh and eating, laughing, suffering, healing, weeping, and dying with us as a part of humanity. The God of Scripture stoops and stoops and stoops and stoops. At the heart of the gospel message is the story of a God who stoops to the point of death on a cross, dignified or not, believable or not. Ours is a God perpetually on bended knee, doing everything it takes to convince stubborn and petulant children that they are seen and loved. It is no more beneath God to speak to us using poetry, proverb, letter, and legend than it is for a mother to read a fairy tale to her daughter at bedtime. This is who God is. This is what God does. So in the same way that our most cherished stories start with once upon a time, or on the day you were born, our biblical story starts in the beginning. And what follows is a long, twisted, dramatic, confusing, sometimes boring, often exciting, story of our faith that, like all the best stories, may not be all fact, may have been changed and embellished as the centuries have passed, has human fingerprints all over it, still offers us an undeniable truth. At some point in time, darkness covered everything. And out of that darkness, light burst forth, and from that light came life. And whether it took 6 days or 13.7 billion years seems rather irrelevant on the faith side of things. For when the sun rises, I give thanks to God, the Creator. When the moon calls at night, I give thanks to God, the Creator. When the wind moves a golden field in waves, or the ocean crashes on the shore, I give thanks to God, the Creator. When my children laugh instead of argue, I give thanks to God, the Creator. When a dear one takes their last breath, I give thanks to God, the Creator. I give thanks to our God who created all of this and who is still creating. And maybe that's the part we need to remember more often, that God isn't done with us yet. It was believed at one time that the universe was expanding in a finite fashion, that at some point it would reach its outer limit and then crash in on itself. It's now believed that the universe is expanding infinitely. I read this week that on average, about one new star is born and one dies in the Milky Way every year. Each galaxy is a bit different, but it's safe to say that this is roughly the case across the board. As it's estimated that there are about 100 billion galaxies in the known universe, that would mean about 100 billion stars are born and die every year, which corresponds to about 275 million every day. 275 million stars die every day. 275 million bursts into life. God is still up there, moving. God is still in here, moving. Rachel Held Evans continues, contrary to what many of us are told, Israel's origin stories weren't designed to answer specific scientific Questions that the 21st century mind wants to ask about the beginning of the universe or the biological evolution of human beings, but rather were meant to answer then-pressing ancient questions about the nature of God and God's relationship with creation. We live in what is called the information age. We can look up anything. Do you know how long it would have taken me to find out how many stars are born in a day 50 years ago? I'd have to go to the library. All the information we could possibly desire is literally at our fingertips. But if we're to rely simply on the facts, if we don't allow our stories, our music, our poetry, our legends to influence the way we live and move and breathe in this world, I fear what we will lose. I fear we'll forget that God isn't done with us yet. That the Spirit is still there, hovering over the waters and breathing new life into us and the world around us and the universe beyond us. Let's not allow that to happen. Let's claim the words, "In the beginning," as our mantra this season. May we hold fast to our belief in God, who has created and is creating. Amen. Let's say our new creed together.